Thank you, Brother Johnny, and greetings. I want to greet each of you and every one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a great pleasure to do so. Before I go any further, I want to make sure I fulfill my responsibilities that I was given before I left home. The first was to drive safely. I hope I have done that. I know that there's 200 miles of it that was us because I was sleeping. But we arrived safely, and we thank the Lord for that. And the other was that I give you the greetings of my brother Marvin and our sister Edith there in Independence. I saw them Thursday night just shortly before I turned in for the night and left the next morning. So they sent their love to you, and I want to make sure that I didn't forget that. My thoughts tonight are centered around a reading in the 16th chapter of Alma. And we might go back and give you a little bit of background for this reading. It is the teachings of Alma as he went down among the Zoramites, who had been cast out of their synagogues because of their poverty. There was not a lot, they helped to build them, those buildings, but then after they was done, they was cast out because of their poorness, because they were poor and didn't really match up to the standards of dress and standard that the rest of them did. And so they was cast out. And Alma went down there to among the Zoramites to teach them and to talk to them. And he gave this discourse to them. Now, this is part of it, really, but I want to give enough of it so you don't miss anything. Start with the 151st verse on page 423. But behold, if you will awake to and arouse your faculties, even to the experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can do no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even till you believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. And now we will compare the word unto a seed. And now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it bringeth an enlightenment, beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, it beginneth to be delicious unto me. And now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea. Nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. Then you must needs say that the seed is good. But behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for you will say, I know that this is a good seed. Behold, it sprouteth beginning to grow. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto yea. For every seed that bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good, but if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now, behold, because ye have tried the experiment, and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth, and beginneth to grow, ye may needs know that the seed is good. And now, behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing. And your faith is dormant. And this is because you know that, for you know that the word that swelled your souls, and you also know that it hath been sprouted up, and that your understanding doth begin to enlighten your minds, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. And then, is not this real? I say unto yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore ye must know that it is good. Now behold, after ye have tasted of this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must you lay aside your faith, for you have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that you might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. Behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, you will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And then the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, and it withereth away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof was not desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree, therefore ye cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. Now remember what tree it is. It's the tree of life he's talking about here. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. Because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word, in nourishing it that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And you shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the reward of your faith and your diligence and patience and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. And after Thomas spoken these words, he sent forth unto them, desiring to know whether they should believe in one God, that they might obtain this fruit which he had spoken, or how they should plant the seed, or the word of which he had spoken, which he had said must be planted in their hearts, and in what manner they should begin to exercise their faith. And Alma said unto them, behold, ye have said that ye cannot worship God, because ye are cast out of your synagogues. But behold, I say unto you, if you suppose that ye cannot worship God, ye do greatly err. Ye ought to search the Scriptures, for I suppose that they have taught you this, ye do not understand them. I'm going to go back to this, and I'm going to read probably two more pages for them through tonight, if Lord willing. But I want to refer to a reading that I heard just last Sunday evening. And you, those of you that have already heard it, why, bear with me. Because I didn't have a copy of it, and I'm going to give you my wording, what was read. It took place in the city of Chicago. I don't know how many years ago now. But there's a college there that invited all the Baptists in the area and all those that could get the invitation to come to a seminar or a day of advertisement and an introduction to that college there, hoping that they would entice them to attend the college. It was several thousand attended, so the congregation was gathered in the lawn. And they had a doctor by the name of Dr. Tiller that spoke to them for 2 hours. He told them, to shorten as much as I can, that the story of Jesus Christ is a myth. And that the teachings of God is a forgot my word tradition to draw away the hearts of the children of men. And after he carried on for about 2 hours on this thought, he asked if there was any questions from his audience, and there was silence for a moment, a man stood up, or was already standing in the back of the congregation. He spoke up and he said, "Dr. Teller." His skin was somewhat dark. He said, "I got one question for you, sir." And he, because they was all asked to bring their sack lunches, he reached in his sack and he pulled out an apple. He took a bite. And he chewed on it. He thought, "Dr. Teller, I've never read none of those there books you done quoted from. Don't know nothing about them. I've never heard any lectures from those men you spoke of." He took another bite. And he ate away at his apple. He said, "I've never read that Hebrew dictionary either. Don't know nothing about the language." And he kept on eating his apple. And finally he completed his eating and he dropped the apple back and core back in his sack. He said, "Dr. Teller, I want to ask you one question. Can you tell me that if that apple I just ate, was it sweet or was it sour?" Dr. Teller was stunned for a while. He said, "Well, I can't tell you because I never tasted it." The old man said, "Well, then how can you tell me about my Jesus when you've never tasted of him?" How is it we can tell somebody about our Jesus that's never tasted of him? I hope tonight that I can help us just a little bit. That's what Elmer was talking about to the Zoramites. Try it. I'm telling you about our Jesus. I don't believe he mentioned the word. Yes, he did too. No, that comes later. In some teachings of Zoram. He didn't mention in that reading there about his Jesus that had not yet been born, but Alma knew all about him and he referred to him in other words. He mentioned that the fruit was white. He mentioned it was sweet, above all it was sweet. And pure above all that was pure. And most delightful for one's well-being. We could turn to page 20. At the vision of Nephi, or Lehi rather here, he saw a tree. Beginning with the I'll start with verse 44 at the top of the page 20. "Came to pass, I saw a man, and he was dressed in white robe, and he came and stood before me. And came to pass, he spoke to me and bade me to follow him. And came to pass that as I followed him, behold, I beheld myself in a dark and dreary waste. And after travel for a space of many hours, I began to pray to the Lord that he would have mercy on me according to the multitude of his tender mercies. Came to pass that after praying to the Father, I beheld a large and spacious field. Came to pass that beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and beheld that it was most sweet above all that I'd ever tasted. Yea, and I beheld the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I'd ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy." And then he goes on to tell that he began to desire that his family would partake of it with him because he wanted them to taste of this fruit. And he found his mother, he found Nephi and Sam, and he beckoned them to come and partake of the fruit of the tree of life because that's what it's called. And they came and partook of it and rejoiced with him. And he looked for Nephi's other brothers, Laman and Lemuel. He found them, but they wouldn't come. they wouldn't come. That was in the second chapter. Turn over to the third chapter. In the 46th verse on page 27. It came to pass the Spirit said to me, "Look," and I looked and beheld the tree of life. It was like the tree which my father had seen, and the beauty thereof was far above, beyond, yea, exceeding of all beauty, and the whiteness thereof did exceed all the whiteness of the driven snow. It came to pass, I've seen the tree. I did say to the Spirit, "Behold, thou hast shown unto me the tree which is precious above all." And now that's the tree that Alma spoke to them about, to plant in our hearts. And when it grows, if we nourish it, remember he said to nourish it and to work with it, with the expectations and the hope that we would be able to pluck of that tree of life. It came to pass that I've seen the tree. I said unto the Spirit, "Behold, thou hast shown to me the tree which is most precious above all." And he said to me, "What desirest thou?" I said to him, "To know the interpretation thereof. For I spoke unto him as man speaketh, for beheld that he was in the form of a man, yet nevertheless I knew that it was the Spirit of the Lord. He spake unto me as a man speaketh unto another. And came past, he said to me, 'Look.' And I looked, and as I looked upon him, I saw him not, for he was gone from before my presence. And it came to pass, I looked and beheld the great city of Jerusalem, and also in the other cities. I beheld the city of Nazareth, I beheld a virgin, and she was exceeding fair and white. Came to pass, I saw the heavens open, and an angel came down and stood before me, and said to me, 'Nephi, what beholdest thou?' He said to me, 'A virgin, most beautiful and fair above all other virgins.' He said to me, 'Knowest thou the condescensions of God?' And I said to him, 'I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things.' He said to me, 'Behold, the virgin whom thou...'" Lost my place. "'Whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God, after the manner of the flesh. It came to pass that I beheld that she was carried away in the Spirit. And as she had been carried away in the Spirit for a space of a time, an angel spake unto me, saying, Look. I looked and beheld a virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said to me, Behold the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, Yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men, wherefore it is the most precious and desirable of all things. And he spake unto me, saying, Yea, and most joyous unto the soul. And he said to me, These are the words which he said unto me, Look. And I looked and beheld the Son of God going forth among the children of men. I saw many fall down at his feet and worship him. Came to pass and beheld that the rod of iron which my father had seen that led to this tree was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living water, or the tree of life, which is a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. And the angel said to me, Look, and behold, the condescensions of God. The world today is looking for happiness, they say. But they're looking around and beyond and every way they can other than to that tree of life. And as the old man said, how can you tell me that there is no Jesus when you've never tasted of him? Most of us tonight have. And so I'm perhaps not being able to tell you anything about the love of God because we have tasted of it. If there's any question in our mind as to what the word taste means, it means to savor or to experience. We have experienced the love of God and we savor it. That has brought us together. But there were some things said there by Alma that will cause at least me to stop and think. And we can tie in with it many of the other scriptures, some of them the words of Jesus himself, will make us perhaps even quake within our souls. I want to read on there because Alma quoted from two other prophets. No, what Alma told them was not new to him. They was in his words, but they were not new to him. They were handed down through Nephi, as I read before, and his forebears. And this was almost 500 years later, after Nephi. On page top of page 426, he says, "Do you not remember the word to have read that Zenas, the prophet of old, said concerning prayer and worship? For he said, 'Thou art merciful, O God, for thou hast heard my prayer, even when I was in the wilderness. Yea, thou wast merciful when I prayed concerning those who were mine enemies, and thou didst turn them unto me. Yea, O God, thou wast merciful unto me when I did cry unto thee in my field, when I did cry unto thee in my prayer, and thou didst hear me. And again, O God, when I did turn to my house, thou didst hear my prayer. And when I did turn to my closet, O Lord, and prayed unto thee, thou didst hear me. Yea, thou art merciful unto thy children when they cry unto thee to be heard of thee, and not men that will not hear them. Yea, O God, thou hast been merciful unto me, and heard my cries in the midst of thy congregation, and thou hast also heard me when I had been cast out, and have been despised by mine enemies. Yea, thou didst hear my cries, and wast angry with mine enemies, and thou didst visit them with thine anger, with speedy destruction, and thou hast hear me because of mine afflictions in my sincerity. It is because of thy Son that thou hast thus been merciful unto me. Therefore I'll cry unto thee in all mine afflictions, for in thee is my joy, for thou hast turned thy judgments away from me because of thy Son. And Alma said unto them, Do you believe these scriptures which have been written by them of old? Behold, do you not? If you do, you must believe that Zenas said, Behold, he said, Thou hast turned away thy judgments because of thy Son. Because he knew his Jesus. And now behold, my brethren, I would ask if you have read the scriptures. If you have, can you disbelieve the Son of God? For it is written that Zenas... It is not written that Zenas alone spake of these things, but Zenas also spake of these things. Behold, he said, Thou art angry, O Lord, with this people, because they have not understood thy mercies, which thou hast bestowed upon them because of thy Son. And now, my brethren, ye see that a second prophet of old has testified of the Son of God, because of the people which would not understand his words. They stoned him to death. But behold, this is not all. These are not the only ones that have spoken concerning the Son of God. Behold, he was spoken of by Moses. Yea, behold, he was a type, was raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever should look upon it might live. How many did look and live? Excuse me. And many did look and live, but few understood the meaning of these things, and this because of the hardness of their hearts. But there were many who were so hardened that they would not look. Therefore, they perished. I had a little experience myself this Christmas, and I want to share it with you if I may. We have a little group there that's called the Junior Young People, and I can't be sure just what their ages are. About the age of CJ, I think. I'll give or take a few years on each side. And they had a little Christmas program there at the church. And Sister Debbie Vogel was their leader. And she asked me if I would help them in their little program. And not knowing what I was really laying myself in for, I said, sure. I thought it might be fun, and it was. Filled my soul. They said they're going to have a program depicting the birth of Christ. And she asked me if I would be the shepherd. They just had one shepherd in this whole program. But they had some others. It was going to be Joseph and Mary and the baby. And another one was going to be the wise men. Only one wise man out of the three, but that's the way they had it. And I didn't really understand how this was all going to fit together. But I was asked to have my shepherd's crook and only the dress that went with it as much as possible. So I did my best. And I found out when I got to church that night that they had the manger scene upstairs in the auditorium, or close to the pulpit someplace, I presume. But I had to stay downstairs. And I figured I'd just pick it up, and kind of catch the theme as it went. But I was told of what was going to happen, that they were going to have the manger scene and that part of it. And then the children were going to have a little quiz afterwards. Then they were going to come downstairs and have the shepherd scene. Well, that left me quite in the dark, And I waited downstairs in the dark, and finally they came down. They took their seats in the visitor center there, and I was so got up, and I started to do my. I had read the information over, so I knew what had happened, and I guess I was so wrapped up in it, I didn't really recognize what did happen. But Debbie decided she wanted a picture of it, and so when she took a picture at that instant, I said, the light! It was angels. And I portrayed what the angels had said. I repeated their words. And I gathered some of my fellow shepherds, and we went out of the room to go into Bethlehem to see this thing that the angels had told us about. When I got in there, I didn't know what to do, But I knelt down. And I prayed. That God would give me the words and the ability to fulfill. I don't know exactly what my words was now. And I got up and I walked back into the room where the kids was. And I had the conviction of that scene. It was true. With a shadow of a doubt, I knew that those shepherds had seen not only the angels, but they'd seen the Son of God laying in that manger. And the story goes, they went back to their fields proclaiming what they'd seen to everybody they come in contact with. And that's what I did. But I was so filled with that conviction that I had trouble containing myself, even as I am now. And I had to restrain myself to keep from grabbing one of the little fellows and just hugging him, telling him what I'd seen. Had Dr. Tiller tasted of his Jesus? No. He could not have denied it had he tasted of it, I'm sure. However, there are some dangers, as Alma described to these people here. He told them as they planted a seed and they saw it sprout and begin to grow, that they had to nourish it and to cultivate it. And he referred to Zenas. He told them that they must pray and they must worship. And that's how they cultivated. Why? That they might pluck that fruit of the tree of life. If we would read all of that second and third chapters of Nephi, we would read the story. Truly, it's the tree of life. And it's referring to eternal life. But with that comes the joy that only those who have tasted our Jesus, no. And it's our job and our responsibility to tell them, the whole world, about our Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he that cometh by me will experience these things. But if we try to climb up some other way, it's the same as a thief and a robber. And they will not experience the joys and the knowledge of Jesus. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, I think Christ there explained what Alma was warning them against. In Matthew 13, and starting with verse 3, he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell among the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And in the 18th verse, he was asked to tell them what he meant by that parable. And we perhaps think it's real plain because we've read this other part, but let us rehearse it just a little bit. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh a wicked one which casteth away that which was sown in their heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when the tribulations and persecutions arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed that is good into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth forth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Brother Johnny, this afternoon, and I want to say that I can just say amen to the sermon that he preached this afternoon. Because I feel that it's a fitting groundwork for what I've said here this evening. Or at least a fitting hand to go in a glove or something like this. He gave the parable of or the testimony of Peter in the second chapter of Peter. You know, when Christ, just before he was crucified, Peter denied the Christ. I don't know him, and he even cursed. But when the cock crew the third time, or after he denied him three times that night, the cock crew, and he realized what he had done, and he wept bitterly. He already had his testimony, because he had been on the mountain, and he knew, with no mistaking as far as he knew, and that's what he said there in that reading that Brother Johnny read. I was there on the mountain with Christ and my two brethren, and I saw him transfigured, and I know that voice I heard that said, This is my beloved Son. I heard it, and I'm going to leave that testimony with you. Also, John and James, they left that testimony for us. There's no doubt in those men's mind. People tell us today that we have no proof that there was ever a Jesus. We have as much proof of that as we have that the air is fit to breathe. and good for our lives. We have the testimony of these men, and there was over 500 that saw him after that also. And these men gave their lives for that testimony. Never once backing down. And so men have since that day to this. They have gave their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And oh, that we could help the world to try that experiment that Alma spoke of. Just try it. Ask God to help us. And then make sure that we, especially we, but anybody we teach it to, take the time to pray and to worship God that He will give the increase. No, my words will not convert anybody. But the power of God will. It's through that power of God that we're given that testimony. It's through the power of God that we can taste, we can experience the joy and the peace and the happiness that come from knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. And that there's no other way under heaven, there's no other name given where mankind can be saved. That is the only way. Perhaps we do not have to look too far in our own history and our own acquaintances to find those who have before it fell upon stony ground. It's heartrending. It makes us sad. And yet, we can talk, we can plead, we can teach, we can preach. But the best thing we can do is pray. We're told that we're not to cast out those who come unto us, but we're to pray for them. We know not at what hour they might repent and return unto their God. That is our responsibility. I don't know when I have seen a time in my short lifetime when there has been so much difficulty, so much sickness, so many problems as we have in the church today. And it brings me to one point. At least this is a lesson it's teaching me. And I have a lot to learn. But it's teaching me that I need to put away all doubt. I need to spend more time in prayer and supplication to God. I need to learn the real meaning of the word humility that our brother Marvin Ely has been teaching us for something like 5 years now, I think it is. I really need to learn what that word means and apply it to my life. I need to learn of the 7th chapter of Moroni and the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when it tells me that if I have not charity, I am nothing. Absolutely nothing. Without it, I cannot hope to gain eternal life. But with it, it said we will be like Jesus. No, we will not be Jesus. But we'll be His sons and His daughters. We will be able to enjoy that inheritance of eternal life. We will be able to enjoy happiness that is beyond all the happiness that anything in this world can bring us. For one thing, that happiness is short-lived. But the happiness that's spoken of in the Scriptures is eternal. And how long is eternal? I have no comprehension. I have no comprehension of what eternal is, because it's without end. And you and I are acquainted with time, 60 seconds to the minute, 60 minutes to the hour, 24 hours to the day, 7 days to the week, 52 weeks to the year, and so on. But what is eternity? We sang a song, I believe it's Amazing Grace. When we've been there 1,000 years, we've no less days to enjoy God's grace than the day when we first begun. Do we believe that? I think we do. To enjoy God's grace, His love, and His mercy. The Scriptures try to portray to us what eternal life is like. And yet perhaps Paul put it best when he said, "I have not seen nor passed through the mind of man what God has in store for those who love Him." It's beyond my ability to explain it. And again, if I might, I might refer to the experience that our brother Nicholas Denham had one time. Not too many years ago. But he said he was awakened one morning early. And he saw the room open up. And it was filled with light. So bright. He saw a scene out of heaven. A beautiful scene. And he just laid there and just, his joy was full and he just was without words. And he will tell you that. He can't explain it in words. And as he looked there, just being filled with the excitement and the joy and the happiness of seeing into heaven, the room closed over. Is gone. And he said, "Oh Lord, why can't I see it?" And he said, "Well, I can remember it." And just like that, the memory was gone. He was told, he said, "Well, Lord, why can't I remember what I saw? I know it was beautiful. I can't find words to explain it, but I know it was beautiful. Why can't I remember what I saw?" And he was told, "When you are sufficiently humble, you may." Now, I do not tell that to belittle our brother Denham. I would that I was as humble as he. But I know I'm not. I have a long ways to go. He told another story about the joy that the Spirit of God brought to him when he was baptized at a rather young age. As he came up out of the water, there was a song sang, a beautiful song. And a day or so later, he went to his mother and he said, "Mother, what was that song they sang at the water's edge?" Well, he said, "Son, I don't know which one you're talking about. We sang several songs. Which one are you talking about?" And I don't know whether he can't or whether he don't remember, but he hummed it or something. I don't remember whether there was words to it or not. But he described to her what the song was all about. She said, "Son, I never heard it." And he talked to others and they never heard it. Only he heard it. He said, "I heard the angels of heaven. I heard the angels of heaven. I know that it's each of our desires this night and to taste, to enjoy, to savor the love of God." You know, I've always been a little bit amazed at the wording there in the third chapter of 1 Nephi. When this angel described to Nephi about the birth of Jesus, how he was related to that tree of life, and how he came up with the conclusion that the birth of Jesus was a representation of the love of God. John recorded it, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Just that simple. He gave us Jesus because he loved us. But he will not force us to remain faithful. Alma challenged us. Christ challenged us. And we have the challenge to remain faithful, to nourish that seed, to give it to our children, and to our children's children, to our neighbors, to our kings, to our presidents, to the whole world. Because it is written that if we do not worship the God of this land, when we are ripe in iniquity, we'll be swept off. And that has nothing to do, at least for the moment, with eternal life. That's another story. But our existence upon this continent in which we live is also linked and predicated upon our dedication to this Jesus, who was said this morning, this afternoon rather, he did not bring his own words. He said, I have told you nothing save my Father first told me. It was not something that Jesus made up. It was something that was prepared from the foundation of the world for the salvation of man, for you and I, for the whole world. And only those, and they can say it however they want to, when it boils right down to it's only those who will taste of Jesus will inherit that kingdom of life, the kingdom of heaven, the fruit of the tree of life. I thank you for your time, and I hope that my emotions haven't been too much, because I feel with all my heart that there's a great day ahead of us. As we sang a while ago, glorious things are sung. No, that wasn't it. We're marshaling his army. We're marshaling his army. And there's no furlough granted. We have a great responsibility to. And I know. Listen, I know that I'm not equal to it. And I don't know anybody that is, and I don't want to belittle or discourage anybody. But we cannot do that work in our own strength. But I am convinced that when we go forth in the Spirit and the power of God, that He will give the increase. God bless you.
Number 144, shall we start?